Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. I have a whole bunch of books up here that I grabbed from my shelves this morning. And I thought that since we just have a couple of weeks before the season of Lent, that it would be good for us to take a couple of weeks to talk about getting back into the Bible. Because it's one of those things that we know we should do more, and we can also kind of get in these ruts or these seasons where we're reading the Bible a lot, we're studying, we're growing, and then we have seasons where things are a little more dead, like my lawn in July. So it's good to take a couple of weeks. And the cool thing is that we have such a great gift in this book. Reading and hearing the Word of God is one way, perhaps maybe even the best way, that we get to know more of who God is. We get to know Him better and learn about who we are as well, or at least who God says we are. It's through the Bible, the Word of God, that we learn about God's character. We see His nature, His goodness, all of the things that God is about in His world. We also get to read a lot and we learn about how God is revealing the true life that He intends for us to have, starting in this world and continuing on into the next. Yet we know, and you know this as well as I do, that oftentimes people struggle with getting back or getting into the Word. Even those who already believe that the Bible is the Word of God struggle with this. Some people don't struggle with it at all because they don't believe, and so there's no incentive because they don't know what's actually contained in this book. And so maybe you've even said things like this before. I've tried to get back into the Bible, but I just got bored and my mind started to wander and then I lost momentum. Or maybe you were reading something and you're like, I just struggle to see how this applies to my life. You know, I'm reading something that was a long time ago, but what is God trying to say today? I don't really understand it. And I have that too in certain sections. If there's a part of Scripture maybe I haven't been in for a decade or more, and I read it and I have to kind of take time to think, okay, what is God saying in this piece of or part of His story? When we know that the Bible is useful, sometimes our struggle is we just don't know where to start. So maybe you've done this before. I used to do this a lot. You get to January and you start now we have smartphones that can help us, but you start your Bible reading plan and you start in Genesis, and man, it's so good because Genesis is an exciting book. It's written like a story. There's interesting characters. And then you hit this month and you're in Exodus, and it's exciting because there's a lot of action in the story. And then by about the end of this month, you start to get into Leviticus, and you kind of do this, and the eyes glaze over, and you start reading all these obscure laws and all the repetition, and your mind wanders, and then you tail off. And sometimes we feel bad about that. Like, and then it's hard to restart. Some of you might do this particular method, the dartboard method. You take a Bible, you close your eyes, you open it up, you put your finger, and then you read the verse. This is what, and then you say, okay, whatever verse it is, this is what I'm going to do. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. I don't know if this is the most effective strategy for regularly reading the Bible, and that was from the King James Version. The NIV says use human excrement for fuel. I mean, I like the first part about eating barley cakes, but I don't know that I'd want to eat ones with that particular aroma. And if you're wondering, yes, that is actually in the Bible. And some of you that have used that method, even though it might not be very effective, we try to spiritualize it. Oh, God must, His Holy Spirit must have directed my finger to that exact verse. And you know what? That can be true. Sometimes the Lord does work in mysterious ways like that. I want to talk today about a few ways that might help get you back, get us back into the Bible. Some of this for those of you that have that are regular Bible readers and studiers, this might not be rocket science to you at all, but these are always good reminders for us so that we grow in understanding and know how to apply what God is speaking to us in our day. Because this is a big part of our journey with God. When you dig into the Word, expect something to happen. This particular King James Version that I have, it actually says Holy Bible, but the top says the Word of God is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12. The Bible itself says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you read the Word with that kind of anticipation, with that kind of expectation, God's Word will and can speak to you. It will guide and protect and empower you. It can guard you and renew your mind and build your faith, and it will reveal the wonderful blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. And we don't want to ever lose that edge, that sense of the holiness of God's Word. It is God's truth, and it's the only truth that can set us truly free. We're going to dig into one of the shortest books of the Bible today. If you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Philemon. It's later in the New Testament. Some of you might think of it. I remember learning it when I was young. I used to call it Philemon, and I thought that was a fun way to remember it as well. But don't be overconfident at the shortness of this particular book of the Bible. It's actually short enough that there aren't any chapters, there's just verses. It's just a few hundred words, but it is perhaps some of the most powerful words that the author will share out of all of this guy's writings in the entire Bible. We're going to dig into verses 7 and 8, and let me read them for us. And we're going to know exactly what Philemon is all about from these two verses. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. All right? So we all know perfectly what Philemon means right now. I don't. That was the King James Version. The same verses that are in whatever version of the Bible you're looking at. And I read that, and doesn't that, I just feel so enlightened and encouraged, like I know exactly. Now, some of you, if you grew up on the King James Version, you do feel encouraged and enlightened because that makes sense to you. That's the version that maybe you grew up with. I want to offer a few suggestions for those of you that struggle, because if you were to pick up a Bible and this is what you start to read and you've never touched the King James Version before, you're probably going to read that and then not want to read any further. A couple of, I suppose you could call them pro tips, but maybe just good user tips. I would encourage you to start with a version that you can easily read. something that you can understand and easily read. If for you that is the King James Version, go for it. Some of you might have other versions. And one of the reasons that certain versions of the Bible are so difficult for us is that we forget that the Bible was written a long time ago. Three ancient languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and so few people speak those languages today that we have to rely on small groups of Bible scholars to make decisions about word choices, and they try to translate that into languages today. And they try to use, or attempt to use, in faith, the best or most accurate words that they know. And for people who have been on Bible translation committees, there's actually a lot of debate over some of the choices that they make. Choosing what words to use when you're translating from an original language to our languages today, and there's like well over a couple hundred English translations, it's hard because language changes over time. If we were in 1611, then the King James Version that I read would make total sense to you because that was the authorized version in 1611. Do you think that the English language has changed since then? Yes, it's probably changed since yesterday. Just have a conversation with someone from another generation, and you might not understand half the words that they are using, and they might not understand the words that you are using. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Maybe that doesn't make as much sense to you or me today, but back then, that's where people felt that our emotions came from our bowels. What might we say today? How would we describe where we would consider where our emotions come from? We might say our heart, or deep in our gut, or a soul. We have different ways of describing it today. And that's why certain English translations are more widely read today. I don't typically use the King James that often, except to make a point. What I usually use is one of the first Bibles that I had or learned from, the NIV. Sometimes you'll see me using this one because it's well used, the New Living Translation, the NLT. And the reason that I usually start with one of these two is the people that put these together had a particular purpose. They made word choices that focused on ease of readability. There are other versions like, let's say, the New King James, which actually is similar, but they took out all the these and thous and modernized it a little bit. Or the English Standard Version, and there's a whole bunch of other ones. Those two versions focused on trying to a little bit more precision with their word choices, even if it's slightly harder to read. I don't know which version you typically use, but I would encourage you to start with one that you find easier to read. I like to start with a couple, and then if I come across some interesting stuff, I might look up a version or another Bible to see what word choices did they use in that one. You might have a personal preference, but I don't think it much matters, but that you start. In fact, if you're more of an online person, maybe BibleGateway.com is the best site for you. Because that the cool thing about that is you can type in any verse and it'll give you almost 150 English translations. And so then you can compare, you can do all the study to your heart's content right from the benefit of your phone or your computer. Start with one that you can easily read and try to understand from there. Second, I would encourage you to find a convenient time and place and plan, because consistency is key if you are committing to get back into the Bible. Just like any other habit in our life, if we're not consistent with it, it won't become a habit. If you don't brush your teeth every day, you don't get into that habit. Sorry, I didn't mean to just look. I should have looked at myself. If you forget to brush your teeth, I was at the dentist this past week, and I can still feel it as well this past week. So, consistency is key, because without it, we're not likely to do it as regularly as we know that we should. Even if you have an unorthodox schedule, you can still take the time to find a place and a time that works for you. Some of you prefer to use a physical Bible because you like the feel of turning real pages. Some of you prefer your phone because it's always with you and you can set up notifications and alerts. You can use the Bible app and look at any of the 3,000 translations that they have on there. Some of you, maybe you don't have as much time, but you've got time in your car, and so you prefer to listen to the audio while you commute. Or if you've got vision issues, listening to the Bible is pretty cool. When we read through the Bible a couple years ago, there was the audio version that we used. I liked that because it was this cool British guy. I loved his accent. And man, his voice was so nice to listen to as he read the Bible. Whatever it takes to help you develop consistency. You might set a goal to read through a book of the Bible, or I know some of you do the Bible plans. Or maybe you use a devotional book to help as a supplement or a guide to as you work through a section of the Bible. And there's so many established plans, I don't need to tell you about any of them. You can Google and get 1,000 different plans. Maybe it works best if you work with another person. Sometimes doing it together is a whole lot more fun than trying to slog through it on your own. If you want more ideas, I would love to chat with you, especially if you've been struggling to get back into the Bible. Find a time, a place, and a plan, and stick with it. Third, seek to understand the context of what you're reading, because context matters. When I was teaching, we had textbooks, and they communicated a certain way. My English teacher friend, their textbook had different types of things. Ours had like science experiments and descriptions of like chemical elements and biology and all that stuff. My English friend, his textbook, they had like different types of writing, like poems and other stuff. And I'm not going to read that book the same way that I read my book that I was teaching from. Context matters because it helps us understand what God was trying to communicate back then and what he is trying to communicate to us today. Some of the things that I like to ask, who wrote it? I mean, just basic stuff. Who wrote this section of scripture? To whom was it written? What is God's purpose in including this in the Bible? Like the letter to Philemon. We have to remember that the Bible is one book in 66 different parts, written over a 1,500-year span or longer, in three different languages, over three different continents, and it includes poems and prophecies and letters and laws and histories and biographies. And it was written by about 40 authors. Think of this, written by farmers and shepherds and doctors and fishermen and priests and philosophers and kings, and all of them write with a different perspective, and all of them write inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate what God intended to communicate, to tell his one unified story that reveals our ultimate need for Jesus as Lord and Savior and how to live that out today. Understanding the context matters so much. And this, I don't know that I can understate this, especially in our day and age where context doesn't seem to matter to anybody. But to followers of Christ, context should always matter. Jumping back to this letter to Philemon, let's just do a little bit of this. Let me read the first two verses. It tells us right off the bat what's going on. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So right there, we know who wrote it, Paul. We know his situation, He's actually writing this from prison, and we can read a little bit more in a bit. It says, "To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, I don't even know how to say that one, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." So just in those two opening verses, we already learn a little bit about why this letter is here, or at least the start of it. We learn who the author is. We learn that it's written to Philemon and to the church that he is hosting in his home. That should tell us a little bit about this guy. He must be a guy of some means if he's able to do hosting of the entire group. Once you get past that, though, this is where extra resources can sometimes be handy. I bought this Bible in March of 2001. I wrote it down so I'd always remember. And I bought this because that's when the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and convicted me that I needed to get back into the Word. And I'm sure I've told this story before, but this Bible cost more money than I really even had at the time, because we had no money. But I just knew that spending almost $100 24 years ago was money well spent. And when I opened this one up, I bought it because it was a study Bible, and I knew I needed the extra help to help me understand a little bit more about what God was saying in His Word. And the cool thing about a study Bible, and I know some of you use them, is that it helps give you some of that basic information to kind of help you figure out, okay, what is the context so that I know what God might be trying to say here. Interestingly enough, the very first thing in the corner of the study Bible says purpose: to convince Philemon to forgive his runaway slave, Onesimus, and to accept him as a brother in the faith. So if we are to summarize what we know, just in a few little snippets, we know it's written by Paul from a prison in Rome to a wealthy man named Philemon, who led a church in his home, and it was written about a guy who we'll come to read in just a few verses named Onesimus, kind of an interesting name. You might want to actually, you know, that could be on your list of baby names for the future, or, you know, for someone in your family. You might actually like this name when you know a little bit more about it. And we know that Onesimus was a runaway slave who had evidently stolen from Philemon. And somehow Onesimus runs away, and he meets Paul, and what happens? Paul actually leads him to Christ. And then Paul writes this letter back to Philemon, asking him to change everything that he knows about this relationship. And this is actually very countercultural. That's why I said it might be one of the shortest books of the Bible, but one of the most consequential. A quick history check estimates that in the Roman Empire, slavery was a common practice. Somewhere between 5 and 10 million slaves were in the Roman Empire, around 10 to 20% of the total population. And every wealthy person would have had slaves. And we have to be clear right now, slavery has never been okay. The Roman world viewed it as acceptable. It's never been right. It wasn't right then, and it's not right now. Because every human we know has been created in the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father. So this is a pivotal moment in the history of the early church of understanding what it truly means to be in Christ Jesus, who is the breaker of all chains, or as we said last week, who has torn down the wall of hostility, every wall of hostility between us, by his very blood, his sacrifice. So all of that is behind why Paul writes this letter. How is he going to do it? How is he going to convince this guy? Let's read verses 4 through 7. I think it's actually pretty smart what Paul does here. He says this: "I always thank my God, as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Pro tip, if you're asking somebody to do something, this might be a good way to butter them up just a little bit. Or to actually highlight some of the good things. I know those of you that are teachers, when you have to give maybe more constructive criticism, you can, what do you call that? The sandwich. You give kind of a piece of good news, and then you give the piece of news that might be a little bit harder to swallow, and then you end on a positive note as well. Paul kind of uses a similar technique here in appealing to Philemon. I think it's a smart way to have a hard conversation. So now we have a little bit of the context of this letter. What's the next thing? This is sometimes I struggle with this. I want to just read really quick, but I want to encourage you to read slowly. Read slowly. Sometimes when I read the Bible up here, I purposely read slower than my brain might actually want to read the words. Read slowly and ask more questions. What is this saying about who God is? What does this say about the character and the nature and the goodness of God when we're reading this? Being written into a cultural situation where people were not equal. People were not equally valued at all. Now, there's lots of different ways that we can ask more questions. There's a lot of different cool techniques. I put one on the back of your bulletin. I know Andre, he's not here today, but he's been utilizing a method called He Sees Me. I actually have a sheet of it as part of one of the discipleship accountability groups that he's been running. And there's all these different techniques to help kind of encourage us to ask these good questions. The example that I put on the back of your bulletin is someone, it's just an acronym that someone else came up with called SPEC. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? And I put this all on there so you don't have to take any notes. Is there a command to obey? Is there something to know about God? Something like this, or maybe you've got a different technique that you've used through the years. If you've been using the same one for a while, maybe you want to switch it up. There's so many different ones out there. And again, I don't need to give you lots and lots of examples. A quick Google search, you probably will get too many options. Read slowly and ask more questions. I like that you ask a lot of questions, because it keeps me on my toes. I know when I was newer in my faith walk, I had a lot of questions. You know, like that child that just goes, why? 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 I wish that we still had that, or that we keep having that. Maybe we need to rediscover that. Yes, there's so many, there's a lot of different methods. So I would encourage you to read slowly and ask more questions. The slower you read, the more chance you're actually going to continue to stay in the Bible. The last one for this morning, pray. Pray for God to speak to you. If you're in his word and it says it's living and active, then pray for God to speak to you and ask for his help to apply it. It could be something as simple as, God, we pray right now in these next few verses, in the next few minutes, that you would speak to us in a way that would help conform us more and more to the image and example of your son, Jesus. Amen. It could be as simple as that. Let's read the next few verses. And we'll finish this up next week as well. Verse 8. This is where Paul begins his plea or his appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Therefore, remember he's still speaking to Philemon here, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. In other words, I have the authority from God to say, this is the expectation that you do, but because we are brothers in Christ, and I know that this is going to be something brand new for you, I'm appealing to you out of love. It is as none other than Paul. I mean, we know Paul. He was a pretty important dude. But how does he refer to himself here? An old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It is as none other than Paul that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, no longer a slave, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And I'll stop there. Paul could have pulled rank. Maybe you have had a boss that has done that before. But instead, he appeals on the basis of love. If you're a parent, maybe you've used the because I said so. Sometimes that is effective. Sometimes the softer touch might be needed as well. Paul actually uses a play on words to describe the new relationship that Philemon and Onesimus are to have now through Christ Jesus. My study Bible actually gives the description of what Onesimus means. Remember, we've said names in the Bible usually have a deeper meaning. Does anyone's Bible have a little note that says what Onesimus means? What does his name mean? Onesimus means useful. Useful or profitable or beneficial. Those would be a couple other words that other translations have used. So Paul is doing this appeal and he's saying, formerly useless, but now useful, profitable, beneficial. What was before is totally different than what is now. What then does this say about the nature of who God is? How does God see us? Even though this was written so long ago in a completely different cultural context than ours today, what might God be saying to you and me today? One thing is, maybe it's that your life was formerly one thing, but God can take it and make it useful and profitable for life in his kingdom. Maybe it's that formerly you were one thing, but now you are something new in Christ. What is your formerly that God wants to use for his glory and his purposes? Formerly I was hurting, but now I can be healed. Formerly I was addicted, but now I can be free because of the power and grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Formerly I was battling within, but now I can experience the perfect peace of Christ beyond all understanding. And for some of you, maybe your story changes today because formerly you were lost and broken and full of shame. But now you're changed by the grace of Christ who makes all things new. This is just the very beginning of this letter. We're only 11 verses in. Don't worry, we'll hit the next ones next week. God's word is truth. And it's the only truth that sets us free. And so my challenge to us is this: get back into the Bible. Especially this week. Give it a shot and come back 7 days from now, and I guarantee God will have done something in you and through you. See what he can do. See how he speaks to you. trust and faith that he is going to move you forward in the ways that are best for you. I hope that encourages you to take one step forward in faith this week. Because formerly we were all enslaved to sin. But now we can all be free. Formerly we were all trapped by barriers, and sometimes we still have barriers today. But now Christ has torn down through his blood all barriers, all the walls of hostility that divide us. All that remains for each of us is to take one step forward. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, the most precious gift that we have access to 24/7, 365. I thank you that you use so many different ways to communicate. You even have used the technology. You've used the giftings of people in this world to turn technology to make the Bible more accessible than ever before to people all over the world. We thank you for our brothers and sisters at Life Church who started the Bible app, a covenant church, and now has over 1 billion downloads of people seeking to know you more through your word. God, I pray that you would empower each person here today, that your spirit would draw them close and continue to guide and encourage them to get back into the Bible. If it's been a long time, direct them in the way that seems best. If it's just been since yesterday, give them the extra encouragement that they need to continue on. We pray all of this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church said, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. May God bless you now. May he keep you safe in his arms in the week to come, inspiring you to be his hands and feet in this world. Amen and amen. Go in peace.